So we are continuing on in our encounter series. We've had an amazing time. Ashley and I, just prepping this every week, we learn so much and we get so much out of this. And we really hope that each of you are getting stuff out of this too, because it's really an amazing thing to be able to see how Jesus really relates to each of us and how he wants to relate to each of us and encounter us. So today we're going to be reading out of John 4. Today we're going to be talking about the woman at the well. So John 4, starting in verse 4, this is a longer passage, but it's absolutely worth reading the whole thing, so just bear with me.
It'll be up on the screen for you.
I timed myself, it was about 3.5 minutes of me just reading, so I'll try to be animated and like dance around or something so you can see if I won't get bored, but it'll be good if you follow along, that way you won't be tempted to be distracted by anything else. So. So again, that's John 4, starting at verse 4. Now he had to go through Samaria, this is Jesus, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you've nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had 5 husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you don't know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together." Thus the saying, "One sows and another reaps," is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves, and we now know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Amen. So this is an incredible story of this woman encountering Jesus. And this encounter really is an encounter of this woman's shame. And so what we want to pull out of this passage today is that Jesus encounters us in our shame. And I want to define shame a little bit, because I think it can get muddy, but the difference between shame and guilt, I think we associate the two often, right? Guilt is bad feelings about something that you've done, but shame is bad feelings about who you are. Does that make sense? Do you see the distinction? Shame is living in a lie, believing something about you, and you just believing that I'm bad. I can't ever be better. And what's so scary is that these guilt comes in cycles, right? So believing you're bad about something you've done, what you've done can come in cycles. You can get in this forever circle of, man, okay, I'm never going to do that again. And then you wind up there again.
Everyone ever been there in a cycle?
Right.
Raise your hand, please. Okay, there you go.
That can be anything. That can be addiction. That can be just habitual sin of any sort. That can just be going through these motions where you never change and you go, okay, this New Year's, I am going to do this. But then 2 months later, right, it falls flat, and then the next year. So like a whole life can become a cycle. But those cycles of guilt produce shame. Mm-hmm. So then after a while, you just succumb to these thoughts of, well, I guess I'll never change. Maybe I'm not worth changing. Nobody could ever love me because of who I am, because of what I've done. Right? Can we identify with that? Shame opens the doors for those lies to enter into our lives, that you're not good enough, right? And these lies, right, they build walls. They build walls because we don't want anybody to get close after a while, because we don't want anybody to see our shame. Mm-hmm. And so we live this false life that is just really horribly detrimental to us. So we want to ask this question. If Jesus encounters us in our shame, then how does an encounter like this unfold for us?
Yeah, because we know that that's what Jesus wants to do, right? He doesn't want to just leave us in cycles, right? He's a God of victory. He's conquered those things. And so this is near and dear to our hearts, guys, because not one of us in here is exempt from feelings of shame. All right, and we see in Scripture all the time, and we're going to talk about kids. You know, the other day I walked in Matt walked into our room, and Bruno, our puppy, ran and hid under the bed. And if you have a dog, you're like, what did you do, right? Like, and that, it's so interesting. And he had just chewed up a tissue, but he knew, like, I got in the trash. And he knew he was naughty. Even dogs have that sense. And so us as humans, we know that. We see in Scripture over and over again, when people sin, they hide.
Yeah.
All right, if you see Adam and Eve, they disobeyed God, and what'd they do? They went and they hid, and you hear God coming through the garden. Where are you? He knows where they are. But he's like, where are you? Why are you hiding from me? You can't hide from me. And then they put clothing on, and we're just trying to hide and cover, right, our shame. And so Jesus wants to meet us in the midst of that. So as we answer this question, how does an encounter like this with Jesus unfold? One, Jesus meets us in our hiding. Okay, Jesus meets us in our hiding. Yes, we hide because we think we can. I don't know what that, like an ostrich putting our head in the ground, right? But we hide out when we know we've done something wrong. And we see here in Scripture, this is such a huge passage of Scripture, and we could talk about it for probably a whole sermon series or more, because it's so rich, and that's how Jesus is, right? Everything he does is just layers deep. But we see here, so let me just break down the cultural implications of this meeting. Number one, Jesus is talking to a woman. All right, and women in that time, that was inappropriate. Men, it was not this thing where we just conversed at the water hole, right? Like, that did not happen. And so he's breaking cultural boundaries by even speaking to her. Second, she's a Samaritan woman, and the Samaritans were enemies of the Jews. Jesus is a Jewish man. And so it says he passed through, he's on his way to Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria, and it's noon, and he sits down, and there's a Samaritan, like the lowest of low in that society, is sitting there. and he's talking to her, and you see her reaction, right? She's like, how are you even, you're a Jewish man, I'm a Samaritan woman. She's very aware of these cultural implications. Third, he asks to drink from her cup. He says, can you draw water for me? Can you get your cup down there? So knowing where she's been in her life now, right? She's a woman in a cycle, right? She's had five husbands, and she's on the sixth. And knowing that, she's an unclean woman in that culture. That's what that culture would have said. You are unclean. And so you know what drinking from her cup would make Jesus? Unclean. If he even touched her cup. And here he is asking her, you know, so he's just like breaking down barriers right now. Like, I transcend culture, I transcend, you know, what's appropriate, right? Like, I can go through all of that. And then what's really interesting, if you know anything about Jewish, just that culture, the women, you know, we like to chat, right? We like to chit-chat. And they would do that when they were drawing water. And so they would all, it was a kind of a social thing. They would all go in the morning and they would chit chat, you know, like that's like mommy meetup at the well. And then they'd go home, and then at night they'd come back and they'd chit chat and they would get water. Well, here this woman is at noon, which is not a time that you came to draw water. She was hiding out. We know that from culture. She's like, when is it gonna be no one there? Then I'll go and get my water, because I'm kind of stuck in this cycle of shame and I'm just labeled as this person. And it's so interesting, right? Jesus sat there at noon, right, when she's coming. We know that's no coincidence, right? He knew she would be there. And he wanted to, there's a huge message that we'll get to in here that he's trying to say just by interacting with her, that he's not just here for the Jews, right? He's here for everybody, even the lowest of the low, the person in the back, so to speak, that we've been talking about. And so he meets her in her hiding. Do you see that? Do you see she's hiding out? She's coming at noon and he's breaking all the rules. And he said, I'm coming there with you. You're hiding out, and the other encounters, people are sort of crying out to Jesus, or Zacchaeus is climbing in a tree, right? Or Jesus is having this like amazing interaction. This woman in the crowd last week, gosh, that was so powerful last week. I still can't get over it. Wasn't that just amazing, those of us that were here? It was just incredible. This woman sick, reaching out for Jesus in the crowd of 1,000 people, and he's like, someone touched me, you know, and she gets healing. I mean, these people are reaching out. This is different. She's hiding out. She's not trying to talk to nobody. And he meets her there in the midst of it.
Yeah. So I want us this morning to kind of get an image into our heads of a little kid hiding under some covers. Okay, because that is a natural response of a lot of us when we were kids, or our children. We see if they do something wrong, they're going to run and hide, just like Ashley's dog or something, right? It's just a natural response. Right? We want to go and we want to hide. So get in this image in your mind of a kid sitting on his bed with the covers over his head. See, what Jesus does for us is he first, by meeting us in our hiding, he gets under those covers with us. And he says, no, I'm here too. He doesn't just first rip the covers away and expose them and make them instantly feel a cower and shame, right? He gets under there with them first. Because you know what? Jesus knows your hiding spots. Mm-hmm. Mm. It's no secret to him.
You should write that down. Jesus knows your hiding spots. Get that tattooed right here. Yeah. He knows.
And what's even more incredible is he wants to meet you there. So often we get in this cycle of, I have to get better before I can meet with Jesus. I have to try to get rid of this shame and be a little more confident in myself and who I am before I can really have an encounter with Jesus, because I'm just not right yet. Mm. But what Jesus does for us is he doesn't wait for that. He says, no. I'm not going to wait for you. I'm going to hold your hand, and we're going to do this together. And that is the miracle of what Jesus does for us. That is grace. That is undeserved grace, mm-hmm. what he does for us there.
So relating this to us, guys, we know that we have hiding spots, right? Yeah. And maybe those things are coming to mind. Maybe there's mistakes that you've made. There's cycles of sin that you're in. There's things even from years ago that you revisit over and over again. They come up for you. They kind of haunt you in your quiet moments, you know? And Jesus knows that. He knows what you're afraid to come clean about. He knows where you're at, and still he wants to meet with you. And so I'm going to ask you, are you hiding out? Okay, are you hiding out? Yeah. And then I was thinking through this. Do you think there are things that you've done or are currently doing in cycles of sin that Jesus can't deal with? Mm-hmm. And that looks like this sort of resolution of just like, it is what it is. There's no other option. It just is. Like, it's just who I am. It's just what I do. It's just what I born. My mom was that way, so I'm that way. My mom's here today, by the way. Not to correlate those two. But the reality is that Jesus is not afraid to meet us there, and he wants to meet us there. Yeah. And I want to say this too, just because you can't see a way out of that, right? You know, sometimes when you're just in that cycle, and I know because I've been in my own cycles, you just can't really see a way out. Like character issues I've dealt with, even like financial issues I've dealt with that, you know, we want to say like happened to us, but really it was the way that we managed our money, you know? Sometimes we can't see the way out, but that doesn't mean that Jesus hasn't already made a way for you out.
Yeah.
Do you hear that? When your vision stops, when you're like, I can't see a way out, that is where God steps in. That's where he says, I have one. Amen. I have a way. That's what makes him God. That's what makes us come here on a Sunday and worship him and give our lives to him. Mm. And so Jesus meets us in our hiding, and our prayer is this morning that you would allow him in, right? Because we're going to say this a few times, but she could have been like, peace out. Like, there's a man at the well. I'm leaving, you know? Like, this is, I don't want to see anybody. He's asking to drink from my cup. I'm out. Yeah. But she let the conversation keep going. She let it keep going. And so let that conversation keep going with Jesus. And if there's a place that you're at the end of your rope when yourself, you're just so sick of yourself, amen. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You can just say, Lord, I believe you have another way. Help me. Meet me in my hiding spots. Point it out. Jesus meets us in our hiding. Secondly, I love this. Jesus gently exposes us. All right. After he meets us in our hiding, he gently exposes us. And we see in the scripture, Jesus begins to sort of systematically pull back the curtain from her. And you see, she's sort of like offering up different things. Like he says, oh, go get your husband. And, well, now I have no husband. Like, I don't really want to explain to you how I got in that situation. Right. And he's just like, I know. In fact, you've had five, you know, he just gently exposed her. And then I love this one where he says, you know, she goes, oh, you're obviously a prophet. And then she says this funny thing, like, you know, the Jews say we have to worship in the temple. You know, my ancestors say, and that's what I was telling Cody. That's equivalent to like when we as pastors see people, maybe some of you guys at the pool, it's like, sorry, I wasn't at church. you know, I'm sorry, I've been
I was
busy.
Praying.
I was
praying that day.
Yeah. You know, like, it's we want you to know we don't want to carry condemnation with it. That's the hard thing as a pastor. Like, you see us and you're like, oh, like, I'm sorry, I watched TV instead, you know, or whatever, right? I just see that in her. I see that in us too, right? We make excuses for ourselves. And so Jesus begins to pull back this curtain.
Yeah. So what he did first is he broke down social barriers. He broke down several barriers in that moment, right? Systematically, he took away things. So he broke down the social barriers by asking her for a drink, right? That was the first thing he did. And he said, this doesn't matter. I'm not worried about this. You don't have to worry about it either. So slowly, he's lifting that blanket mm-hmm. over her head, right? Mm-hmm. And so then the next thing that he does is he breaks down her spiritual barriers by reshaping her thinking about who God is and how he wants to respond to her. We can see that when he's talking about the Messiah, who the Messiah is, or the living water and all that, he is reshaping her thinking about mm-hmm. what a relationship with God can actually look like, and a little more blanket comes off, right? And then the last thing he does for her is he reshapes and just takes away the personal barriers. And this is my favorite part, because he puts all of the cards on the table for her. Mm. She doesn't have to come clean. She doesn't have to say, well, before we go any further, I should probably mention some things about my life, right? He says, no, I know, it's okay. It's all right here. I'm gonna reveal it for you so that it's not so mm-hmm. hard for you. I'm gonna be the one that says, where's your husband? Oh, I know. I know what's going on here. Like, there's no secret, and you don't have to be ashamed with me. Mm-hmm. So he puts it all on the table, and what that does last is it just completely removes those covers so they can both be exposed, but he's right there with her. Mm-hmm. So that shame covering doesn't matter anymore, because he's holding her in that moment saying, it's gonna be okay. Right. It's gonna be okay. I'm right here with you.
I love that. You know, we run from exposure. I think a lot of us, we like to sort of make, you know, she's throwing up her excuses, you know, like, oh, yeah. Well, you say we have to worship here and I have no husband, dot, dot, dot. You know, like offering partial truths about ourselves for fear, right? That it's all going to come crashing down. That if I admit to you that I'm in a cycle, like in that culture, even in our culture, to have, you know, 5, 6 husbands is sometimes looked like, oh, that's weird, you know, but in that culture, that was like, what? This is not what we do. Like, you are the lowest of the low on top of being a Samaritan woman. Like, you're on the sixth, you're on another guy who's not even your own husband, he says. You know, so she's caught in this. And, you know, sometimes for us, we are afraid, okay? If we can just admit, we're afraid of being exposed. And I love the week Cody talked about transparency. We talked about it, but I say Cody because it was just such an amazing journey that he went on, you know, allowing Jesus to sort of pull back the covers on his own life, even just a few years ago, and just own for like, okay, this is who I am. This is exactly who I am. And so much of the time we're trying to, you know, put up walls and barriers. And this is what shame does. If we don't let Jesus expose us, guys, it affects our interpersonal relationships. You know, she didn't have friends. We're like that. We have an inability to be real and authentic and vulnerable with people. And so we don't have people in our lives. I mean, it affects how we view ourselves. It can harden our hearts even and be like, whoa, what's wrong with that? So what? You know, it's amazing what we'll do, right? To put up walls and guards to say, I don't want to be exposed. I don't want to be exposed because I'm worried. Once I am, there it goes. Like, it's all going to unravel and I'm going to have to admit, like, I'm so broken and I have to take responsibility now for this. You know, that's a hard thing as people. But what I love about Jesus, he's so gentle. He does it so gently. You know, he's not just like, yeah, you this and you that. You know, you picture that kid hiding out in sin and shame when they're in trouble. And, you know, as a parent, you know, sometimes I'm tempted to go in there and be like, get out from the blanket. You're owning right now, you know. And he's just so gentle. Picture him as a parent just going in and, you know, getting under there and pulling him out and pulling her in his arms and saying, it's all right. You don't got to hide. Let's talk, you and I. You can have a face-to-face conversation with me, the one that loves you more than anybody. Right? And that's what he wants to do for us. And so are you afraid of exposure? What things have you put up as walls or defenses to not face who you really are? And, you know, we say in here all the time, we are broken people. Not one of us is perfect. We are not a perfect church. That is not our MO at Village Church, to come in here and say, you know, oh, we have it all together and we're just doing it perfectly, right? We're striving for what God has asked of us for sure. And we're in that together. And so Jesus doesn't leave us in our brokenness, but he accepts us, right? He calls us forward despite our brokenness. And so Jesus wants to gently expose you. He wants to expose you so that he can show you another way. He says, you know, you got to come out of that hiding. You got to be exposed so that you can accept the alternative. And I want to say too, before we get to the next point, sometimes you were really good at the exposure part in church. Like, yeah, that's who I am. I'm real. You know, I mess up this way. Yeah, I got 6 husbands, you know, whatever it is. But there's a response required of us if we're going to break the cycle. Right? We're not in here to just struggle with the same things for 20 years, okay? That's not what the Spirit of God is about, right? He's about victory and breaking cycles. And so our response, again, is to let the conversation keep going. And so if you have not had breakthrough in your life, if you say, I've been exposed, but I've not had breakthrough, really, maybe you need to continue the conversation with Jesus. Do you hear that? Maybe there's more. And so the third point is that Jesus gives us an alternative. Okay, this is how he encounters us in our shame. He meets us in our hiding, and then he gently exposes us. And then he says, here's another way. Here's an alternative to the way that you've been living. And sometimes we stop at the exposure part, right? And we don't step in to the alternative. And so this is what he's saying to her. This is so amazing. You know, he's saying, in paraphrase Ashley terms, he's saying, lady, you're thirsty. You're thirsty. Steve, you're living a dehydrated, empty, dried up life. And you're coming to get water every day. You're in the cycle of shame. And I have living water for you. I have water that you can draw from and never be thirsty again. Isn't that beautiful? How deep he is. And she's like, where is this water? You know, she doesn't even understand it. But it's just so amazing. And then he says, you know, at the very end, I love this moment where he says, you're looking at the Messiah. She goes, when he comes, you know, we're talking about this, you know, when he comes, he'll explain it to me. Sort of like, well, one day we'll deal with it. Right? And he's like, I'm right here. You get a face-to-face meeting with the Messiah. The lowest of low woman and the highest of high person in that culture get to have a face-to-face meeting. That is grace, guys. And that's what he offers us. So despite our shame, that's what he offers us. The face of grace is what we wrote down. The face of grace. And grace is getting what you don't deserve. It's not just not getting what you deserve. It's getting what you don't deserve. Right? And that's what he offers us. Not, okay, well, I'm just freeing you from sort of what you don't deserve, but I'm going to give you, or what you deserve, but I'm going to give you something greater, an alternative.
Yeah. So he gets under the covers with us, and he gently pulls those covers back. And then what he does for us is he looks us in the face, and he says, there's a better way. Mm. I don't want for you to keep living in this way and going in this cycle. Because you know what? It's not enough for him just to come alongside you and to love you in the moment. Because he loves you for a purpose. He loves you because he wants to see transformation mm-hmm. in you for your good. And ultimately for the good of those around you. That's what's so incredible about this healing is that it's never just for us. It's never just this one-on-one encounter that stays there in that moment. Is it incredibly special and unique? Absolutely. But if it stays there, it loses mm-hmm. its eternal purpose. We have to share that. We have to share what Jesus has done in our lives. And that's the purpose. That is the alternative. He's saying, look, not only can I give you a better way for your life, but I can give you purpose through that way. So that you know from here on, this is why you do what you do every day. That's power. Mm-hmm. That's a powerful thing. That's a powerful motive for real change in us. Right. We've been doing these story groups, and in the story groups, which they're incredible, and we're gonna be offering them pretty regularly. So if you aren't in one now, I would really strongly encourage you to consider joining the next one. But in these story groups, we're just exploring our stories of who we were before Christ, how we came into an encounter and a relationship with him, and then what that did for us. And we're trying to own that. So we're trying to dig in our own lives and say, wow, I didn't really realize that. And so often there's been revelations through this group about, I never had even thought mm-hmm. that he did that for me in that moment. It just kind of went by. Mm. And that's this alternative. See, if we have a moment, if we have a miracle with Jesus, a month later, sometimes it goes right over our head. But unless there is change and a purpose from that miracle, then lasting impact can happen in our lives. Amen? You guys see that?
Yeah.
All right. So I want to ask a question. Have you accepted that alternative? Not only have you identified this shame and realized that God and Jesus wants to come alongside you and tell you, look, I love you, and he's looking you in the face. There's no reason to be afraid of me. I love you right here, right now, in this moment. But have you accepted the alternative, the new life and the transformation that he has for you?
Yeah.
Have you done that yet? We sure hope so. We know that's just pure grace. And that grace that he offers us is just a new life that we don't deserve, but he offers it freely anyway.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, if you're struggling with shame in your life, grace is the fix, okay? Grace
Absolutely.
Is the fix. And sometimes we think that grace means like sweeping stuff under the rug, right? And in parenting, you know, that's not what having grace is. Like, I'll just do it. I'll just fix it for you, right? Sometimes we get that all messed up, but grace is dealing with it, right? He dealt with your sin. That's what he did on the cross. He dealt with your sin and he dealt with your shame, and then he gave you the reward of that freedom. That's incredible, guys. And so if you're struggling with shame this morning, just know that grace, that relationship with Jesus, is the fix for that cycle of shame and sin in your life. The fourth thing we see about how Jesus meets us in our shame is that he turns our story of shame into a story of redemption. That's what he does. He doesn't just say, I'm fixing it. Cody alluded to that. He says, I'm going to use it now. There's a story of redemption here in your life that's going to impact your community around you. You notice the language here. I love that when she realizes it's the Messiah, it says she leaves that water jug and she's like, I got to go. And she leaves the place of shame where there's no people and it's isolated and it's lonely. And she goes into the crowds. Isn't that interesting that she leaves that? She says, no more. I'm not staying here in this place of shame. I just saw the Messiah. Grace just came to me. And so I got to go to the populated areas. I got to go to the place before where I avoided, right? And so she goes, she leaves her water jar behind and she tells everyone she knows, there's a man that told me everything I ever did. And she's not afraid to own that in front of the people. He knew me. He knew me, who I am deep down inside. He knew everything I ever did. And I think he's the Messiah and he's here right now. So come and see him. Come right now. I know right where he is. And the people are like, what? Because in other people, guys, is a longing to be known. We've talked about that. A longing to be seen, right? And people that don't know Jesus, they just want to be seen sometimes. And the fact that he could see this woman and talk to this woman and tell her everything she ever did inspired them. And they thought, I got to get me some of that. I got to go over there. And so they did. They ran over, and then it said Jesus stayed there for 2 days, a place he was passing through. I love it. He was going to just have some lunch and move on to Galilee. He stayed there 2 days with those people. And then it said that at the very end, I love, he says, the people, many believed, and they said, it's not just because of your words, but we experienced him ourselves. No longer is it just you told us. We had our own encounter with him, and he is absolutely the Messiah. That's an incredible, you see how he turned her story? He used her as a catalyst of revival and transformation in her Samaritan community. Yeah. So Samaritan community, yeah. Samaritan, whatever.
So I just want to say that these encounters, like we've been talking about so much lately, these encounters only make a difference in us if we own them. Mm-hmm. You know, Jesus didn't have to come back to these same people over and over and over again because they owned the encounter and they let it shape their future. Guys, I was stuck for 17 years in that cycle of guilt. I'm only 31. I was stuck for 17 years in that cycle of guilt and shame. I had tons of blankets over my head. And I would go out and I would talk to people, but always there would be this wall up between me and that person. And I had no idea how to deal with that for the longest time. Mm-hmm. And then I felt Jesus drawing me towards that, and it was always terrifying. Jesus came under those covers with me, and he said, look, I'm here. I'm going to be in this with you. When you're ready, when you're ready, and he systematically helped me get those barriers out of the way. He lifted those covers over my head incredibly gently. I should have taken advantage of the alternative, though, a lot faster. He lifted those covers so I could know the light that I was in, and I could see it for what it was, and he offered me the alternative, but I was too scared to take it because I didn't know what that would mean for me. But the only time, the only way that that alternative was going to make any difference in my life is if I owned it forever. And that's why I have to keep sharing that story. Because it's not going to do me any good if it stays where it was.
Right.
And it's not going to do anybody else any good if it stays where it was. I'd still be under those covers, and I'd be up here, and I'd be preaching, and I'd be telling you this, and in my head I'd be going, man, I wish I could do this for myself, but I guess it's just for other people. Because that's what I did for the longest time. I mean, really, that's what I did. I believe this wholeheartedly for you, just not for me. And that's okay. That's not okay. Yeah. Right? So those stories that God gives us and his turning of that shame into redemption, only when we own that and we let that shape our new life and walk out the victorious life of redemption can there be really any glory to God at all for that moment?
Yeah, your story is meant, God wants to use it to draw other people to himself. He absolutely does. And that's why we're doing these story groups. That's why we're all about your encounters with Jesus, because we know that those encounters God wants to use to influence what we're calling your context, which is basically the people that God has brought you to influence, your sphere of influence, your coworkers, your family members, your kids, your friends, right? The people that you do life with on a regular basis, they need to know about Jesus. And if, you know what, everyone you know knows about Jesus, expand your horizons, please, okay? We need to be people that continue out and say, where can I bring Jesus? Where can I do that? And that's not just for pastors, that's for every biblical disciple, okay? That's not just, you know, for the people that have the reverend in front of their name. That is for everyone that calls themselves a follower of Christ. And he has empowered you to do that, and he has set up your life in a way for you to influence other people, to have revival. Can you imagine the revival that could happen in Red Rock, a small community, if every single one of us went out into our neighbors and was like, you gotta come and see what Jesus is doing. He did this in my life. He's over here by the well, you know, and we're gonna go see him. And can you imagine, you know, we're hearing things about the things that people are struggling with here in this community, right? This little blip on the map. And I'm amazed at just the brokenness in just a small area, right? The need for Jesus in just what seems like, you know, suburbia or whatever it is. Like, they need, right? This community, we, the people outside of it, the people we work with, God wants to use our stories to draw others to himself. And so who has God asked you to influence? Who has he asked you to influence? Because when you step into that and say, okay, I'm going to be an influencer, I'm going to own this, that's when that story of shame turns into a story of redemption. Do you hear that? That's when, you know, we're here. It's amazing, Louis and Ricky sharing this morning, because that truth is going to go out and that impacted some of you this morning, that gave you hope, that gave you something this morning to know God can do that. He can do this in my life, right? And Ashley and Jason shared their story. I mean, if that doesn't give you hope, I don't know what does. James shared his story. Rochelle, these people that have said, you know, it's amazing. I don't like to talk on the mic, and I certainly don't want to have a video of what God has done in my life, but I'm willing to come forward, and we're seeing people come to Christ because of that, even now. He wants to turn your story of shame into a story of redemption. Today, you know, the second part or the back end of our service is all about you having an encounter with God. You just meeting with him. And so there's two songs, sometimes three, where it's just for you. And you can sit there and just close your eyes and take it in and just sort of sit in his presence. You can stand and sing. You can write down a prayer request. We'd love to pray for you on the information cards. You just say, I'm struggling with shame. Pray for me. We will absolutely, as a staff, pray for you. You can give. You can respond to God with your finances at one of our offering stations. We know that, you know, it's so amazing. God has asked us to be a generous church. And we know that. We've claimed that. And we were able to be generous this last week and give $1,000 to someone in need. That's amazing, out of your generosity. And that's unheard of in a church plant, right? Usually church plants are like, no, we need the money, right? We need it. And God's saying, no, I've asked you to be generous. I'm going to provide. What you give, you're going to get back tenfold. Like, and we believe that, and we practice that wholeheartedly as a church. So you can do that. You can respond to God that way. But this time is for you to encounter him. And so if you've heard this message today, every single one of us deals with shame on some level. Okay, whether you're in a cycle of sin for years and years and years and you're not sure if you can ever break free from that, or it's just something that plagues you from your past that you're just not quite sure Jesus can actually deal with. You're not quite, like, it's pretty bad, Ashley. Like, I don't think he could deal with that. Let me tell you, there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. He has conquered it all. There's not one thing. You're like, yeah, but you don't know. No, I know. Jesus sacrifice on that cross did it all, and I believe wholeheartedly there's nothing withheld, right? You're not special in that regard. Like, oh, well, mine's too great. You know, no. So I'm going to have have you bow your heads, and we'd like to give you this time to respond to God. So we'll ask questions, and if you want to own this as a moment where you meet Jesus at the well, you can just raise your hand. And so as I ask these questions, have you been in hiding? Have you been in hiding in your shame, and you want to meet Jesus there? You recognize that he's coming under the covers with you, and you want to invite him into that place and let the conversation keep going. Would you just raise your hand this morning, just for yourself? Thank you. Amen. Amen. If you are afraid of exposure, and you and Jesus are good, right? You're under the covers, it's all good, but you're afraid of what it might mean to go forward in that, to let him expose you and offer you another way, and you want to cast that fear off this morning and say, no more. Would you raise your hand? Amen. Thank you. If you have not accepted Jesus as your Savior yet, okay, if you're hearing this morning, there's an alternative to my broken cycle, gross life. I can have something else. And you want to accept him as your Savior this morning, start a relationship with him in this moment, meet him at the well of your life. Will you raise your hand this morning? And if you have recognized that Jesus has a sphere of influence, that he wants to turn your story of shame into a story of redemption, and you want to say, I don't know what that looks like, and it's going to require me to be courageous, but I'm willing to go on the journey with him. I'm willing to let him influence my community, my coworkers, my friends, my family through me. Would you raise your hands this morning? Amen. Thank you. God, we give you all the glory. This morning, Father, we thank you for how you've met us in this place. Father, I love the scripture, how it just says you're passing through, and it's like that right now in our church. Lord, it just feels like we could just reach out and touch the hem of your robe, that we could just sit down at the well and have a conversation with you. Father, I know that it doesn't always feel that way, so I thank you. We know it's not just about feelings, but I do praise you for the tangible presence in our church. Praise you, God, that you're whispering truth to us, that you're bringing people out of hiding. God, that's a miracle, Father. People have said, I don't know any other way than this way, but I want to know it. And they just raise their hand and say, I'm coming out, Father. I pray that you'd meet them powerfully in this time. God, I thank you for those that have said, Lord, I want to be an influencer. I recognize you've done a work in my life, and it's not just about me. I pray that you would embolden, Father, our congregation, that you would send a just courage into the hearts of our people. Lord, I pray, please, God, would you just open up doors so radically? I pray this week that as we go into our community, that our neighbors would all of a sudden be outside, even though it's going to be 118. You know, like, God, we're just like looking at people at the mailbox like, you're here. Okay, here I go. Can I tell you something? Or, hi, this is my name. What's your life about? And get to know people so that we can be an impact in Red Rock. Because we know, Lord, there's another story, a real story, that you are drawing people into, and you want to use us to do it. Have your way with us, God. Your people sit for the next, 15, 20 minutes. We wish it was longer. We just sit here, God. We soak up your presence. We hand things over to you in this time and say, no more. I'm not going to carry the bondage of this in my life. Lord, as you bring people to mind, this a list of names in our minds of people you want us to influence, God, we pray for them in this time. Lord, we give ourselves to you, and we thank you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.